This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
لأشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم أرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه. We have come to Surah Al-Haqqa. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى تفسير سورة الحاقة وهي مكية. سلام عليك. تفسير سورة الحاقة وهي مكية. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحاقة ما الحاقة وما أدراك ما الحاقة. كذبت ثمود وعاد بالقارعة، فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية، وأما عاد فأهلكوا بريح صرصر عاتية، سخرها عليهم سبع ليال وثمانية أيام حسوما، فترى القوم فيها صرعى فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية، وأما عاد فأهلكوا بريح صرصر عاتية، سخرها عليهم سبع ليال وثمانية أيام حسوما، فترى القوم فيها صرعى كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية، فهل ترى لهم من باقية. الحاقة من أسماء يوم القيامة لأنها تحق وتنزل بالخلق، وتظهر فيها حقائق الأمور ومخبآت الصدور، فعظم تعالى شأنها وفخمه بما كرره من قوله الحاقة ما الحاقة وما أدراك ما الحاقة، فإن لها شأنا عظيما وهولا جسيما. ومن عظمتها أن الله أهلك الأمم المكذبة بها بالعذاب العاجل، ثم ذكر نموذجا من أحوالها الموجودة في الدنيا المشاهدة فيها، وهو ما أحله من العقوبات البليغة بالأمم العاتية، فقال كذبت ثمود، وهم القبيلة المشهورة سكان الحجر الذين أرسل الله إليهم رسوله صالحا عليه السلام ينهاهم عما هم عليه من الشرك ويأمرهم بالتوحيد، فردوا دعوته وكذبوه، وكذبوا ما أخبرهم به من يوم القيامة وهي القارعة التي تقرع الخلق بأهوالها. وكذلك عاد الأولى سكان حضرموت حين بعث الله إليهم رسوله هودا عليه الصلاة والسلام يدعوهم إلى عبادة الله وحده، فكذبوه وكذبوا بما أخبر به من البعث، فأهلك الله الطائفتين بالهلاك المعجل. فأما ثمود فأهلكوا بالطاغية، وهي الصيحة العظيمة الفظيعة التي انصدعت منها قلوبهم وزهقت لها أرواحهم، فأصبحوا موتى لا يرى إلا مساكنهم وجثثهم. وأما عاد فأهلكوا بريح صرصر، أي قوية شديدة الهبوب، لها صوت أبلغ من صوت الرعد القاصف. عاتية أي عتت على خزانها على قول كثير من المفسرين، أو عتت على عاد وزادت على الحد كما هو الصحيح. سخرها عليهم سبع ليال وثمانية أيام حسوما، أي نحسا وشرا فظيعا عليهم، فدمرتهم وأهلكتهم. فترى القوم فيها صرعى كأنهم أعجاز نخل، صرعى أي هلك موتى، كأنهم أعجاز نخل خاوية، أي كأنهم جذوع النخل التي قد قطعت رؤوسها الخاوية، الساقط بعضها على بعض، فهل ترى لهم من باقية. وهذا استفهام بمعنى النفي المتقرر.
تفسير سورة حاقة. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. The inevitable hour. This is one of the names of the day of resurrection, because it is bound to come and will inevitably befall people, and the realities of all things will be clearly made manifest, and what is hidden in people's hearts will be brought out into the open. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights its seriousness and significance as he repeated this phrase, the inevitable hour. What is the inevitable hour? How could you know what the inevitable hour is? For it is of immense significance and will be a momentous day. Because of its great significance, Allah destroyed previous nations who disbelieved in it with an immediate punishment in this world. Then Allah mentions examples of nations who were punished in this world, whose punishment was witnessed and is known. This refers to the extreme punishment that he sent upon these arrogant nations. Thamud and Ad denied the calamity of the hour. Thamud were a well-known tribe who lived in Al-Hijr, to whom Allah sent his messenger Salih alayhi salam. He told them to give up what they were following of polytheism and enjoined them to affirm the oneness of Allah. But they rejected his call and disbelieved in him. And they rejected what he told them about the day of resurrection, which is the calamity that will stun everyone with its horrors. A similar case was that of the ancient tribe of Ad, who lived in Hadramaut. When Allah sent to them his messenger Hud alayhi salam to call them to the worship of Allah alone, they rejected him and rejected what he told them about the resurrection. Therefore, Allah destroyed both groups in this world. As for Thamud, they were destroyed by the overwhelming blast, which was the terrifying great cry that caused heart-stopping fear and led to their demise. Thus they died, and nothing was to be seen except their dwellings and their corpses. And as for Ad, they were destroyed by a furious cold wind, that is, a wind with strong gusts that made a sound louder than thunder. It destroyed Ad because it was extraordinarily powerful and strong, which he unleashed against them for 7 nights and 8 days in succession, that is, inauspicious and evil days that were terrible for them, and it destroyed them utterly. So that you would have seen the people lying lifeless, that is, dead, as if they were the trunks of fallen palm trees, that is, as if they were the trunks of palm trees whose tops had been cut off and they had fallen on top of one another. Do you see any remnant of them? This appears in the form of a question, but what is meant is an emphatic negation.
Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts by referring to one of the names of Yawm al-Qiyamah, the last day, the day of judgment. And the name is Al-Haqqa, the same root as Al-Haqq, which is the truth. The truth. And if you remember, the names that we mentioned are Al-Waqi'ah, for example, referred to before. What else? Remind me. Al-Qari'ah. Al-Qiyama, Al-Tammatul Kubra, what else? Al-Sakha, yes, Al-Sakha. Okay, so you will find that these names either describe the manner in which, or description of the Day of Judgment in the sense of its horrors and the powerful impact that it has. But Al-Haqqa comes from Haqq, truth, that it is true. There is no doubt about it. That's one. But also Haqqa, and these are strong letters in the Arabic language, Ha and Qaf, very powerful letters. It shows as well strong impact, because the truth has an impact. The truth has a very powerful impact. It has potency of its own. So Al-Haqqa here harbors both meanings. First, it says that the Day of Judgment is actually true and inevitable. There's no doubt about it. Number two, when it falls, it's going to fall with force and power. So this is the name that Allah refers to, Al-Haqqa. Al-Haqqa. Al-Haqqa is as well here more of mubalagha. There is emphasis. There is a sense of emphasis. The structure of the word, the pattern of the word, actually implies emphasis and more force and more power. So then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, he repeats the name more than once, then Allah refers to previous nations that were destroyed. Why were they destroyed? Because they disbelieved in Al-Haqqa. The Haqqa is not that when it comes that it's going to harbor power and punishment with it, but even those who deny it, they subject themselves and open themselves to the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like Thamud, which were some of the earlier nations, and Ad. Thamud were in the northern part of the Arabian Peninsula, the places known today as Mada'in Salih, and now, unfortunately, they're opening it as a tourist place, whereas when the Prophet ﷺ passed by that with the companions, they actually traveled through it on the way to Tabuk, to the Battle of Tabuk. The Prophet ﷺ and the companions, they walked through it with speed, and they just left it as soon as possible. And even they prepared some food there from the wells and the springs that were there in that area. The Prophet ﷺ told them not, so they made some daub in order to make bread from the water, from that water, and the Prophet ﷺ told them not to eat it. So they fed it to the horses and the camels. And the Prophet ﷺ said, إِذَا مَرَرْتُمْ بِقَوْمٍ عُذِّبُوا فَمُرُّوا مُسْرِعِينَ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, if you pass by a people who were punished, or a place of a people who were punished, then pass with, you know, walk with speed. Leave as soon as possible. Don't stay there. Somebody says, well, the punishment was over. No, subhanAllah, there is evil there. There is evil there. There is something cursed about that. The punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it shows that the believer is careful about these meanings that are more abstract. More abstract. Okay. So this is Thamud, Ad. They were in the south, Hadramaut, which is today part of Yemen. It's between Yemen and Oman. The part of Yemen that leans more towards, that is more with closer to Oman. That's Hadramaut. And this is where Ad were. And again, these were gigantic creatures. They were big. And we know from the traditions of the Prophet ﷺ, the authentic traditions, that humans were taller at that time. They were bigger, physically bigger. And we know that Adam ﷺ, كان ستون ذراعاً في السماء, as the narration goes from the Prophet ﷺ, that he was, the height of Adam was 60 arm lengths. What's there's a word for that in English, for an arm's length. Is it cubit? Cubit, I think that's cubit. Or cubit is shibr, isn't it? Handspan. I'm not. Okay, 60 arm lengths. That was Adam alayhi salam. Then the Prophet said, فَمَا زَالَ الْخَلْقُ يَنْقُصْ. And the physical creation of humans kept getting smaller and smaller. Kept getting smaller and smaller. And you can see actually from those people, you know, their ruins, the houses that they built were huge. Like the doors, the gates into the houses that they carved into the mountains were actually huge and big. But these are Thamud. Now, we're talking about Ad, which Allah referred to them as big and gigantic. So again, these people disbelieved in Al-Haqqa, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed them. Allah ruined them by different types of punishment. So that's the introduction to the surah. قال تعالى وجاء فرعون ومن قبله والمؤتفكات بالخاطئة فعصوا رسول ربهم فأخذهم أخذة رابية إنا لما طغى الماء حملناكم في الجارية لنجعلها لكم تذكرة وتعيها أذن واعية أي وكذلك غير هاتين الأمتين الطاغيتين عاد وثمود جاء غيرهم من الطغاة العتاة كفرعون مصر الذي أرسل الله إليه عبده ورسوله موسى بن عمران عليه الصلاة والسلام وأراه من الآيات البينات ما تيقنوا بها الحق ولكن جحدوا وكفروا ظلما وعلوا وجاء من قبله من المكذبين والمؤتفكات وجاء من قبله من المكذبين والمؤتفكات أي قرى قوم لوط الجميع جاءوا بالخاطئة أي الفعلة الطاغية وهي الكفر والتكذيب والظلم والمعاندة ومن ضم إلى ذلك من أنواع الفواحش والفسوق فعصوا رسول ربهم وهذا اسم جنس أي كل من كذب أن كل من هؤلاء كذب الرسول الذي أرسله الله إليه فأخذ الله الجميع أخذة رابية أي زائدة على الحد والمقدار الذي يحصل به هلاكهم ومن جملة أولئك قوم نوح ومن جملة أولئك قوم نوح أغرقهم الله في اليم حين طغى الماء على وجه الأرض وعلى مواضعها الرفيعة وامتن الله على الخلق الموجودين بعدهم أن الله حملهم في الجارية وهي السفينة في أصلاب آبائهم وأمهاتهم الذين نجاهم الله فاحمدوا الله واشكروا الذي نجاكم حين أهلك الطاغين واعتبروا بآياته الدالة على توحيده ولهذا قال لنجعلها أي الجارية والمراد جنسها لكم تذكرة تذكركم أول سفينة صنعت وما قصتها وكيف نجى الله عليها من آمن به واتبع رسوله وأهلك أهل الأرض كلهم فإن جنس الشيء مذكر بأصله وقوله وتعيها أذن واعية أي تعقلها أولو الألباب ويعرفون المقصود منها ووجه الآية بها وهذا بخلاف أهل الإعراض والغفلة وأهل البلادة وعدم الفطنة فإنهم ليس لهم انتفاع بآيات الله لعدم وعيهم عن الله وفكرهم بآيات الله.
That is, besides these two transgressing nations of Ad and Thamud, there were arrogant tyrants such as the Pharaoh of Egypt, to whom Allah sent his slave and messenger Musa ibn Imran alayhi salam, who showed him clear signs on the basis of which they became clear certain of the truth, but they rejected it and disbelieved, and wrongfully and arrogantly. And before Pharaoh there came other disbelievers, and the cities overthrown, namely the cities of the people of Lut, who all committed grave sins, namely disbelief, denial, wrongdoing, stubbornness, and all kinds of shameful and evil deeds. They each disobeyed the messenger of their Lord, that is, each of these nations rejected the messenger whom Allah sent to them. Therefore, Allah seized all of them with a severe punishment, that is, a punishment greater than that which was needed to destroy them. Among them were the people of Nuh, whom Allah drowned in the sea when the water covered the earth and rose high enough to cover elevated places. Allah reminded the people who came after them of this blessing, by means of which Allah carried them, their forefathers, in the ark, namely the great ship, when they were still in the loins of their forebears, whom Allah saved. So praise Allah and give thanks to Him who saved you when He destroyed the transgressors, and learn from the signs that point to His oneness. Hence He says, so that we might make it, that is, the ark, but what is meant is ships in general, a reminder for you, to remind you of the first ship to be built, and the story behind it, and how Allah saved thereby those who believed in Him and followed His messenger, and He destroyed all the people of the earth. So when you see a thing, it reminds you of its origin, and so that attentive ears might pay heed, that is, so that people of understanding may understand it and know the purpose behind it and the miraculous aspect thereof. This is in contrast to those who turn away and are heedless, and those who are lacking in intelligence, for they do not benefit from the signs of Allah, because they do not understand what Allah is telling them and do not comprehend the signs of Allah.
Okay, so these are other nations as well who disbelieved in the messengers that came to them from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and their end was a severe punishment. We know that the Pharaoh and his troops drowned in the sea. Al-Mu'tafikat, again, these are the cities of Lut, of the people of Lut that were destroyed. And again, we know that their punishment was combined, that they were actually lifted and they were toppled and thrown down. And then Allah sent also rain on top of them. So more than one punishment on top of them. And then the people of Nuh. The messengers here are not in a chronological order. Okay, so because Nuh was the first messenger. The people of Nuh, again, Nuh stayed with them 950 years, inviting them, calling them to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they disbelieved. A small group of people believed with Nuh. We don't have a clear indication, like, or a clear narration about the number of people, but there was not too many people. I think the maximum number that was reported or ever suggested was 80. The Ark of Noah, again, was made of three levels, three decks. So the lower deck was made for the animals, because everything was going to drown. So the animals were placed each species of animals, there was a pair, male and female, that he put in the lower deck. And then in the middle deck, the humans, and the upper deck was left for the birds. So everything drowned. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says here that we saved you. And that's the beauty of the Qur'an. We saved you. What? In what sense? We were not alive then, right? But He saved our forefathers. And that's how we came about to be. This is how we came about to be. This is why we are alive today, because our forefathers were on the ark with Nuh alayhi salam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning His favors upon humans and the punishment that awaits those who disbelieve in Al-Haqqa, the most obvious, inevitable, evident truth in terms of events that are going to happen. And that's the Day of Judgment, and that no one will take heed, no one will take a lesson except a conscious ear, an aware ear. And that refers to the heart, a heart that really searches for the truth. Someone who's already set on rejecting the truth, who already made their mind up, you can't guide them. You literally can't guide them. You can clarify the truth to them, but إنك لا تهدي من أحببت. إنك لا تهدي من أحببت. And the people who disbelieve in the truth, again, although today we live in a world that likes to show that belief and disbelief are a matter of, you know, opinion and a matter of choice, and it's just as innocent whether you believe in Allah or disbelieve in Allah, both are just intellectual positions. That's a joke. That's a joke. Humans by nature, they recognize Allah, they worship Allah, they love Allah, and they seek Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for humans to reject Allah, for humans to neglect Allah, for humans to live a life where they don't even search for their true God, and they don't pursue, or they don't answer that natural quest within them, it doesn't happen naturally. They have to go against their human nature. They have to do a lot of work. They have to do a lot. The truth is very compelling. The truth is very compelling, and Allah is fair and just. Allah is fair and just, but people are so proud of their modern civilization. They are so modern of their achievements. They're so preoccupied with their dunya and attached to it. They don't, anything that could pose a threat to it, or any sort of compromise, even partial compromise on it, they're not willing to entertain it. And that's what Allah calls istikbar. This is the arrogance of the heart. This is the arrogance. It's a decision. It's a proactive process. So it's not a matter of, oh, that's the conclusion you arrived at, but that's the conclusion that he or she arrived at, right? You're just equal. No. No, there is paradise and hellfire for eternity. It's not a joke. It's not a joke. It's not a matter of, you know, that's my intellectual stance. I exercised my faculties, you exercised your faculties, and we're just equal. Everyone is entitled to their conclusions. But there is eternal life in paradise or in hellfire. And that's why people have to take that seriously. And this is the message of Muslims. Muslims need to awaken people to this truth. People are brainwashed. People who are like walking zombies, just following whatever they're being fed and bombarded with. It's our obligation to awaken that fitrah in people. Remind them of their responsibility, of the reality. Okay, then... يقول الإمام السعد رحمه الله تعالى وقوله فإذا نفخ في الصور نفخة واحدة وحملت الأرض والجبال فدكتا دكة واحدة فيومئذ وقعت الواقعة وانشقت السماء فهي يومئذ واهية والملك على أرجائها ويحمل عرش ربك فوقهم يومئذ ثمانية يومئذ تعرضون لا تخفى منكم خافية. لما ذكر ما فعله تعالى بالمكذبين لرسله وكيف جازاهم وعجل لهم العقوبة في الدنيا وأن الله نجى الرسل وأتباعهم كان هذا مقدمة لذكر الجزاء الأخروي وتوفية الأعمال كاملة يوم القيامة. فذكر الأمور الهائلة التي تقع أمام القيامة وأن أول ذلك أنه ينفخ إسرافيل في الصور إذا تكاملت الأجساد نابتة نفخة واحدة فتخرج الأرواح فتدخل كل روح في جسدها فإذا الناس قيام لرب العالمين. وحملت الأرض والجبال فدكتا دكة واحدة أي فتتت الجبال واضمحلت وخلطت بالأرض ونسفت على الأرض فكان الجميع قاعا صفصفا لا ترى فيها عوجا ولا أمتا. هذا ما يصنع بالأرض وما عليها. وأما ما يصنع بالسماء فإنها تضطرب وتمور وتتشقق ويتغير لونها وتهي بعد تلك الصلابة والقوة العظيمة. وما ذاك إلا لأمر عظيم أزعجها وكرب جسيم هائل أوهاها وأضعفها.
As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned above what he did to those who rejected his messengers and how he requited them and hastened the punishment for them in this world, and that Allah saved the messengers and their followers that served to introduce the idea of requital in the hereafter, for all deeds will be requited in full on the day of resurrection. Here Allah mentions the momentous events that will occur ahead of the resurrection, the first of which will be when Israfil blows on the trumpet after all bodies have been fully restored. It will be a single blast. Then the souls will emerge and each soul will enter its body, and all people will be standing before the Lord of the worlds, and the earth and the mountains are lifted up and dashed to bits at a single blow. That is, the mountains will be diminished and crumbled and will be mixed with the earth and spread on it, and the entire mass will become a flat plain in which you will see no depression or elevation. This is what will be done to the earth and all that is on it. As for what will be done to the heaven, it will be convulsed and split asunder. Its color will change, and it will become flimsy after having been solid and strong, because of some tremendous development and great calamity that will disturb it and weaken it.
Okay. So this is a description of what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. Same thing as the first thing is the trumpet. And again, narrations about the trumpet, some narrations suggest there are two blows. Another narration suggests there are three. But the sequence is basically, people will die, everything will die. So first, I believe, as far as I remember, first one, whoever is still alive will die with the first blow. This is the how the scholars explained the three blows on the trumpet. First one, all humans, jinn will die. Second blow, every living creature will die, including the angels, including Israfil himself, who blows the trumpet. And this is when nothing remains alive but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And everything is dead. Then the third trumpet, a blow on the trumpet, is when Allah brings Israfil back, blows on the trumpet, and the bodies are resurrected and combined with their souls. And that's when the resurrection happens. So that's what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment, and everything's going to change. The mountains will be destroyed, will turn into dust. The earth will crack, will open. The sun as well will shake and will be destroyed, and everything, like horrors, unbelievable horrors. And Allah says, يَوْمَ يَجْعَلُ الْوِلْدَانَ شِيبًا, that even the newly born child will turn grey because of the horrors of that day. So it's profound. It's gonna cause turmoil inside. It's gonna shake humans to the core like nothing else. The horror is just gonna overtake them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, yeah, okay, so this is the description of the surroundings, the physical surroundings. Other things are going to happen, some glorious things are going to happen. Here he continues. قال والملك أي الملائكة الكرام على أرجائها أي على جوانب السماء وأركانها خاضعين لربهم مستكينين لعظمته ويحمل عرش ربك فوقهم يومئذ ثمانية أملاك في غاية القوة إذا أتى للفصل بين العباد والقضاء بينهم بعدله وقسطه وفضله ولهذا قال يومئذ تعرضون على الله لا تخفى منكم خافية لا من أجسامكم وأجسادكم ولا من أعمالكم وصفاتكم فإن الله تعالى عالم الغيب والشهادة ويحشر العباد حفاة عراة غرلا في أرض مستوية يسمعهم الداعي وينفذهم البصر فحينئذ يجازيهم بما عملوا ولهذا ذكر كيفية الجزاء.
And the angels will be standing throughout it, submitting themselves to their Lord and humbling themselves before His might. And on that day, eight will carry the throne of your Lord above them. And that is, it will be carried by eight immensely strong angels when Allah comes to judge between His slaves with justice, fairness, and grace. Hence, He says, on that day, you will be brought forth before Allah for the reckoning, and no secret of yours will remain hidden. Nothing of your physical being, deeds, or characteristics will be hidden for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the knower of the unseen and the seen. People will be gathered barefoot, naked, uncircumcised, on level ground, where the caller will make them hear, and they will all be visible. And at that time, Allah will requite them for their deeds. Hence, He says...
No. Okay, so that's a description of the upper world, the angels. So the angels are going to surround the edges of the heavens. They will surround it again in the form of like, again, today, for example, when there is a royalty, you will find the soldiers and the troops will surround the path or the area, right? There is this kind of ritual, this kind of protocol is just brings more glorification and more royalty to the situation. With Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater is the angels. And we know the number of the angels is huge. Huge. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned in the hadith of Al-Isra' al-Mi'raj, talking about Al-Bayt al-Ma'mur, the house that is frequented above the heavens. And that's where the angels worship. similar to Al-Masjid Al-Haram for the believers here on earth. For the angels, there's Al-Bayt Al-Ma'mur. The Prophet ﷺ said, every day 70,000 angels, unique angels, will come into it, pray, and they will never come back to it again. Every day, 70,000 unique angels. Unique 70,000 angels will come into the house. So the number of angels is beyond count. All of them will be brought on the Day of Judgment, and they're ready. Everyone is on standby for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They would stand in rows, straight rows. وَجَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَالْمَلَكُ صَفًّا صَفًّا. The angels are in rows, standing, on standby. And eight angels will come carrying the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How, what, who, we don't know. We know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a throne. And we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us there are eight powerful angels who will carry the throne. These are special angels. Many scholars say these are among al-mala' al-a'la. These are, the highest companionship. These are the angels that are closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, يَوْمَ إِذٍ تُعْرَضُونَ. On that day you will be on display. You will be on display. Everything about you is laid out. Everything. There's nothing hidden. There is nothing hidden. By the way, what time is Isha today? 8:30, the Iqama? Okay, cool. So all of them will be on the... they will be on a plane. Even. Straight plane. And you'll be able to see the all of humanity from the time of Adam till the end of time. And you will be able to see all of them. If you do that on earth, you can't. But on the Day of Judgment, everyone will be seen. And you will be on display, everything. Physically, you will be on display and there will be no clothes. But your inner dimension will be laid out as well. There's nothing to hide. And subhanAllah, the amount of deception in the world is huge. Is huge. The amount of deception is tremendous. But on the Day of Judgment, there will be no insight. You will have no inner dimension. All of that will be put outside for everyone to see. So the intentions, the thoughts, every thought you had, every intention you had, every idea you entertained, every plan you thought about, every fancy thoughts you had, each of your fancies, that you had entertained during the night or the day, and you think no one knows about, right? They'll be laid out. يَوْمَ إِذٍ تُعْرَضُونَ. You'll be on display. لَا تَخْفَى مِنْكُمْ خَافِيَةً. Nothing in you will be hidden. Nothing in you will be hidden. And that should be a source of worry. That should be a source of worry. قال ولهذا ذكر كيفية الجزاء فقال فأما من أوتي كتابه بيمينه فيقول ها أم قرأوا كتابي إني ظننت أني ملاق حسابي فهو في عيشة راضية في جنة عالية قطوفها دانية كلوا واشربوا هنيئا بما أسلفتم في الأيام الخالية وهؤلاء هم أهل السعادة يعطون كتبهم التي فيها أعمالهم الصالحة بأيمانهم تمييزا لهم وتنويها بشأنهم ورفعا لمقدارهم ويقول أحدهم عند ذلك من الفرح والسرور ومحبة أن يطلع الخلق على ما من الله عليه به من الكرامة ها أم قرأوا كتابي أي دونكم كتابي فقرأوه فإنه يبشر بالجنات وأنواع الكرامات ومغفرة الذنوب وستر العيوب والذي أوصلني إلى هذه الحال ما من الله به علي من الإيمان بالبعث والحساب والاستعداد له بالممكن من العمل ولهذا قال إني ظننت أني ملاق حسابي أي أيقنت فالظن هنا بمعنى اليقين فهو في عيشة راضية أي جامعة لما تشتهيه الأنفس وتلذ الأعين وقد رضوها ولم يختاروا عليها غيرها في جنة عالية عالية المنازل والقصور عالية المحل قطوفها دانية أي ثمرها وجناها من أنواع الفواكه قريبة سهلة التناول على أهلها ينالها أهلها قياما وقعودا ومتكئين يقال لهم إكراما كلوا واشربوا أي من كل طعام لذيذ وشراب شهي هنيئا أي تاما كاملا من غير مكدر ولا منغص وذلك الجزاء حصل لكم بما أسلفتم في الأيام الخالية من الأعمال الصالحة وترك الأعمال السيئة الصالحة من صلاة وصيام وصدقة وحج وإحسان إلى الخلق وذكر لله وإنابة إليه فالأعمال جعلها الله سببا لدخول الجنة ومادة لنعيمها وأصلا لسعادتها.
These people are the blessed who will be given their records which will list their righteous deeds in their right hands so as to make them distinct, highlight their renown and raise their status. At that point, one of them will say, out of joy, happiness, and the desire to show people how Allah has blessed and honored him, here, read my record. That is, here is my record, read it, for it speaks of glad tidings, all kinds of honor, forgiveness of sins, and concealment of faults. What has brought me to this is what Allah has blessed me with of belief in the resurrection and the reckoning, and preparation for that by doing whatever I could. Hence, he will say, indeed, I knew that I would face my reckoning. That is, I was certain of it. So he will have a well-pleasing life that includes all that souls could desire and that could delight the eyes. They will be pleased with it and would not choose anything else. In a garden on high with lofty dwellings and palaces, with fruits within easy reach, that is, its harvest of all kinds of fruits will be near at hand, easy to pick whether they are standing, sitting, or reclining. It will be said to them by way of honor, eat and drink all kinds of delicious fruit and palatable drinks with enjoyment, that is with full enjoyment, with nothing to spoil it. That reward has been bestowed upon you because of what you did of righteous deeds in days gone by and refraining from evil deeds. Those righteous deeds included prayer, fasting, charity, hajj, treating people kindly and remembering Allah and turning to Him. Allah has made deeds a means of attaining paradise with all its joys and delights.
Subhanallah, the days, the hard days that a believer goes through in this life are going to come to an end. And eventually there will be nothing but bliss. Nothing but bliss. So it's worth it. Wallah, it's worth it. It's worth it. In Jannah, you're close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You meet with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah speaks to you directly, individually. And you are in such a bliss, and the highest places and beautiful gardens, everything is just pleasant and beautiful. There's that the thing about paradise is that there is no evil, there is no negativity, there's nothing undesirable. Everything is just, there's nothing even mundane or normal or average. There's nothing. Everything is just beyond. That's the place for the believers. So it's worth it. When someone goes through the hardships, when someone goes through the pain, when someone suffers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not shortchange his servants. So it's befitting of a believer to trust Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are Allah's slaves. He does whatever He wants with us. It's His right. And we shouldn't question what Allah does with us. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards more generously than anyone else. And Allah appreciates that patience. Allah appreciates that patience. A believer is not someone who falls in al-jaza'. Al-jaza' is to be heartbroken and to start complaining and crying and wailing. Allah loves the patient ones. Allah loves the patient ones. He loves the ones who keep their composure. Why? Because they know they are dealing with Allah. They know they are dealing with Allah. And the Prophet ﷺ mentions that anyone who is hit with any kind of hardship or calamity, Allah sends them the support. Allah sends them the support. The hadith the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّ الْمَعُونَةَ مِنَ اللَّهِ عَلَى قَدْرِ الْمَعُونَةِ. That the help comes from Allah proportionate to the need that you are in. So people, when Allah, and this is the same meaning, فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. When Allah sends a calamity, Allah sends in you the ability to endure it. Allah sends it down along with it. So sometimes we have a bias, sometimes when we look at someone who is suffering, oh, we say, oh, that's unbelievable. Yeah, but you don't see the invisible part of it, which is the support that Allah also sends with it. So it's worth it for the believer. It's worth it. It's worth it for the believer what we go through. So when you feel down, when you are tried with hardships, calamity, physical illness, emotional illness, social, financial, whatever, life treats you bad. And you feel you are run over, you are destroyed, you are abandoned. Just put your trust in Allah. It will all be over. As long as you are dutiful to Allah, as long as you are obedient to Allah, as long as you are loyal and sincere to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, wallah, you have nothing to fear. Any pain is going to subside. Any calamity will be over. And eventually what remains is the reward. The reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's worth it. It's worth it. And Allah will reward the patient ones. But the problem is with those who are impatient. And these are the ones who suffer and lose the reward because they are impatient. Because your impatience doesn't remove the calamity. It actually makes it worse. And Allah loves the patient ones. Allahu yuhibbu as-sabirin. So the believer, when they receive their book with their right hand, the joy is overwhelming. So he turns around calling on people. Look at my book. Ha umuqra'u kitabiyah. He turns to people and he screams, look at my book. He shouts, look at my book. I've made it. I made it. That's the real happiness. And every one of us, each one of us should work for that moment. Should work for that moment. Because it's inevitable. It's coming. It's al-haqqa. It's going to happen. There's no doubt about it. And you can allow it space in your being by being patient and not being hasty. Okay. قال الإمام سعد رحمه الله تعالى قال الله وأما من أوتي كتابه بشماله فيقول يا ليتني لم أوت كتابي ولم أدر ما حسابي يا ليتها كانت القاضية ما أغنى عني مالي هلك عني سلطاني خذوه فغلوه ثم الجحيم صلوه ثم في سلسلة ذرعها 70 ذراعا فاسلكوه إنه كان لا يؤمن بالله العظيم ولا يحض على طعام المسكين فليس له اليوم هاهنا حميم ولا طعام إلا من غسلين لا يأكله إلا الخاطئون هؤلاء أهل الشقاء يعطون كتب أعمالهم السيئة بشمالهم تمييزا لهم وخزيا وعارا وفضيحة فيقول أحدهم من الهم والغم والخزي يا ليتني لم أوت كتابي لأنه يبشر بدخول النار والخسارة الأبدية ولم أدري ما حسابي أي ليتني كنت نسيا منسيا ولم أبعث ولم أحاسب ولهذا قال يا ليتها كانت القاضية أي يا ليت موتتي هي الموتة التي لا بعث بعدها ثم التفت إلى ماله وسلطانه فإذا هو وبال عليه لم يقدم منه لآخرته ولم ينفعه في الافتداء من عذاب الله فيقول ما أغنى عني مالية أي ما نفعني لا في الدنيا ولم أقدم منه شيئا ولا في الآخرة قد ذهب وقت نفعه هلك عني سلطانية أي ذهب واضمحل فلم تنفع الجنود الكثيرة ولا العدد الخطيرة ولا الجاه العريض بل ذهب ذلك كله أدراج الرياح وفاتت بسببه المتاجر والأرباح وحضر بدله الهموم والغموم والأتراح فحينئذ يؤمر بعذابه فيقول للزبانية الغلاظ الشداد خذوه فغلوه.
These people are the doomed who will be given the record of their bad deeds in their left hands so as to make them distinct by way of humiliation, disgrace and exposure. One of them will say in his anguish, distress and shame, would that I had not been given my book because it gives him the tidings of it, admission to hell and eternal loss. And knew nothing of my reckoning. That is, would that I had been overlooked and forgotten, and had been not been resurrected and brought to account. Hence he will say, would that my death had been the end of me. That is, would that my death had been the end, been a death after which there was no resurrection. Then he will turn his attention to his wealth and power, and will realize that it turned out to be a calamity for him, because he did not use it to benefit himself in the hereafter, or to ransom himself from the punishment of Allah. Hence he will say, my wealth has availed me nothing, that is, it has not benefited me. either in the previous world, for I did not send anything on ahead, or in the hereafter, for the time to benefit from it is over. And my power is gone from me, that is, it has disappeared and vanished, and numerous troops, heavy equipment, and heavy status are of no avail, for they are gone with the wind. And because of them, he missed out on real gains and is left instead with worries, distress, and grief. At that point, the order will be given to punish him, and it will be said to the stern and harsh keepers of hell, take him and place an iron collar on his neck. That is, place a tight, choking iron collar on his neck.
So this is on the other side. You have these people who are given their book with the left hand. وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ. Another verse, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ وَرَاءَ ظَهْرِهِ. Who are given their book behind their back. What does it mean? It means that they will receive their book with their left hand, and not only that, their hand will be in their back. More disgrace, more discomfort, very awkward position. But that is a clear sign that they are lost. That these people, وَأَمَّا مَنْ أُوْتِيَ كِتَابَهُ بِشِمَالِهِ فَيَقُولُ يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَهُ. Now the believer says, turns out to everyone else, see my book, look at my book, here, I made it. But this one would say what? They would turn to himself or herself and would say, I wish I never received this book. يَا لَيْتَنِي لَمْ أُوْتَ كِتَابِيَهُ وَلَمْ أَدْرِي مَا حِسَابِيَهُ. I wish I never knew, you know, what my end was going to be, what the final, outcome of my reckoning was going to be. مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَ. My money, my wealth. There used to be an influential person who would just, with a wave of hand, would get people, you know, ready to execute his orders, right? And he could mobilize people with his wealth and his money, and could attract a lot of people, and probably would be a role model for many others, right? مَا أَغْنَى عَنِّي مَالِيَ. Now my wealth can't do anything for me. It can't help me. It didn't help me. My money, the money that I kept to myself, that I bought all of this stuff with, that I didn't need, all of the stuff that I was boasting about, all of that doesn't benefit me. The huge house that I never needed, all of that never benefited me. It was a waste. So he was given the resources, but he wasted the resources, and he's going to pay for that. It's not like these things are not for free. Yes, they are generosity from Allah, but Allah gives them to us so that we use them as means to make it to Jannah. But when you use these means that Allah designed to help people get to Jannah, when you monopolize them and waste them on yourself, on the worship of shaitan and the worship of this dunya, you're going to be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable. And these things, by the way, subhanAllah, you know, when Muslims follow non-Muslims blindly, especially when it comes down, I was speaking to one of the brothers about this unethical marketing that some people who do whatever they do, they start showing, you know, they will show you their bank account and how much is going into the account, how much profit they made. Then they will take you to their garage and show you the supercars that they have, right? They will show you their pool. They will take you around in their house. Very unethical, manipulative, and disgusting. And they call this marketing. It's manipulation of people. It plays on people's weakness to get them what? To buy whatever products these guys are selling and make people feel bad for themselves. Unethical, very, very unethical. And very filthy, and brings a lot of evil consequences. And Muslims shouldn't fall into that and call themselves, oh, it's Muslim entrepreneurship. Disgusting when you are just a copycat of a believer, of a disbeliever, and you have the guts to call this Islam as well. It is sick. It is sick how we have lost our moral compass and our religious direction and our divine guidance, and we just want to copy every filthy person out there, whatever trend comes out, and then in order to market it and dupe Muslims into it, we just put the name Muslim such and such in it, or Islamic such and such and such. We started making the religion into what? A marketing tool. And the other day someone told me that there was one lady who has her own clothing brands, and She is filming herself in Al-Masjid Al-Haram in Mecca, in poses to market. How low have we gone? Using Al-Masjid Al-Haram for this? This is worse than previous nations. Okay, so these people who have the wealth and the money on the Day of Judgment, it's gone. It's gone, didn't benefit you. Now you are going to be held accountable for each penny that you earned. What did you do? Where did you earn it from? What did you do with it? How did you spend it? You're going to be held accountable for that. And the Prophet ﷺ mentioned that the first people to enter Jannah from the believers are who? This is not an encouragement to be poor, but the poor people. The Prophet ﷺ is talking about a fact. The poor Muslims are going to be the first ones to enter Jannah. And the later ones among the believers who are going to enter Jannah are the rich Muslims. It doesn't mean being poor is better than rich. Prophet ﷺ is talking about the account, the reckoning, because they have to answer for every cent they have earned and they have spent. They have to be asked. But the poorer ones, they don't have their accounts are empty. There's nothing to answer for. There's very little to answer for. Again, not encouragement to be poor. But really, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives someone wealth, you know, wealth has these uses. Look at them. First thing is they said is they fulfill your basic needs, and they protect your honor and dignity from needing other people. That's when money is good. This is what the Prophet ﷺ says, نعم المال الصالح للرجل الصالح. What good wealth for a good human being, for righteous human being. And second one is what you spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, obviously what you spend on your family, and that's included in the basic needs. But what you spend for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Other than that, it's against you. It is against you. So, meaning you are going to be held accountable for it. You have to answer for it. That's the question. And if there was a need and you did not answer that need, there was a need for that wealth and you kept it to yourself, and it was a moral like calling and you didn't respond to it, you're going to be held accountable for that. There was someone starving. The Prophet ﷺ mentioned many times, he negated iman about someone who eats when their neighbor is someone who has dinner when his neighbor sleeps with empty stomach, starving. You don't believe. Lack of faith, weakness of faith. So again, that shows when someone has resources, there is more demand on them. There's more moral obligation than someone who doesn't have the resources. And this is something that will be held accountable for. ما أغنى عني مالية هلك عني سلطانية. My influence. Sultan, look at it. It could be authority, but it could also be that influence, that kind of influence, people's attention. I'm able to do something, I'm able to exert some influence, right? That is gone today. That you stand alone. All your fans, all your supporters, none of them even cares about you now. It's gone. It was maybe some kind of a resource, but you did not utilize it. هَلَكَ عَنِّي سُلْطَانِيَ. And he says before that, يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَةِ. I wish it was the end, like my death was the end. That's it. يَا لَيْتَنِي كُنْتُ تُرَابًا. That's it. I wish I was dirt, that there was no more life. Okay. فَحِينَئِذٍ يُؤْمَرُ قَالَ فَحِينَئِذٍ يُؤْمَرُ بِعَذَابِهِ فَيُقَالُ لِلزَّبَانِيَةِ الْغِلَاظِ الشِّدَادِ خُذُوهُ فَغُلُّوهُ أَيْ يَجْعَلُوا فِي عُنُقِهِ غِلًّا يخنقه ثم الجحيم صلوه أي قلبوه على جمرها ولهبها ثم في سلسلة ذرعها 70 ذراعا من سلاسل الجحيم في غاية الحرارة فاسلكوه أي انضموه فيها بأن تدخل في دبره وتخرج من فمه ويعلق فيها فلا يزال يعذب هذا العذاب الفظيع فبئس العذاب والعقاب وواحسرتان من له التوبيخ ووا حسرة من له التوبيخ والعتاب فإن السبب الذي أوصله إلى هذا المحل أنه كان لا يؤمن بالله العظيم بأن ك كان كافرا بربه معاندا لرسله رادا ما جاءوا به من الحق ولا يحض على طعام المسكين، أي ليس في قلبه رحمة يرحم بها الفقراء المساكين فلا يطعمهم من ماله ولا يحض غيره على طعامهم لعدم الوازع في قلبه، وذلك لأن مدار السعادة ومادتها أمران: الإخلاص لله الذي أصله الإيمان بالله، والإحسان إلى الخلق بوجوه الإحسان الذي من أعظمها دفع ضرورة المحتاجين بإطعامهم ما يتقوتون به. وهؤلاء لا إخلاص ولا إحسان، فلذلك استحقوا ما استحقوا، فليس له اليوم هاهنا حميم، أي يوم القيامة حميم، أي قريب أو صديق يشفع له لينجو من عذاب الله أو يفوز بثواب الله، ولا تنفع الشفاعة عنده إلا لمن أذن له، ما للظالمين من حميم ولا شفيع يطاع. وليس له طعام إلا من غسلين، وهو صديد أهل النار الذي هو في غاية الحرارة ونتن الريح وقبح الطعم ومرارته، لا يأكل هذا الطعام الذميم إلا الخاطئون الذين أخطأوا الصراط المستقيم وسلكوا سبل الجحيم، فلذلك استحقوا العذاب الأليم.
Take him and place an iron collar on his neck, that is, place a tight choking iron collar on his neck. Then admit him to the blazing fire so that he will feel its heat and suffer from its burning embers and flames. Then bind him in a chain the length of which is 70 cubits. This is one of the chains of hell that are exceedingly hot. He will continue to suffer this terrifying punishment. And how dreadful is that punishment and torment. How great is the regret of the one who is rebuked. The reason that brought him to this state is, verily, he did not believe in Allah the Most Great. He disbelieved in his Lord and stubbornly rejected his messengers and the message of food that they brought. And he did not urge others to feed the needy. That is, there was no compassion in his heart towards the poor and needy. So he did not feed them from his own wealth or urge others to feed them, because he had no motive in his heart to do so. That is because the foundation and essence of attaining happiness is two things: sincerity towards Allah, which is rooted in faith in Allah, and kindness towards people, which takes many forms, one of the greatest of which is meeting the needs of the needy by feeding them that they need for nourishment. But these people have no sincerity and show no kindness, therefore they deserve that punishment. So today, that is, on the day of resurrection, he has no relative or friend here to intercede for him and save him from the punishment of Allah, or to help him attain the reward of Allah. No intercession will be of any avail before him, except for those for whom he permits intercession. The wrongdoers will have no close friend or intercessor whose word may be heeded. And he will have no food except pus, namely the pus of the people of hell, which is extremely hot and foul-smelling, with a vile and bitter taste. No one will eat this dreadful food except the sinners who went astray from their straight path and followed the ways that led to hell. Therefore, they will deserve that painful punishment.
And subhanAllah, the description is quite repulsive of the state of a disbeliever. And subhanAllah, every time remember that the disbelievers transgress on earth and show boast of their evil and show their arrogance and display whatever resources they have which are from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember their end. They would have no power, they would have no might, no supporter, no resources, nothing. They would come with their naked bodies before Allah and only their records that are full of sin. And the punishment that they will get in the hellfire is so painful even just to read about it. It's a painful experience just to read that description, what is going to happen to them. And more so when you combine with this the fact that they are going to stay there forever. Like there's no end. That's they say, يَا لَيْتَهَا كَانَتِ الْقَاضِيَةِ. Like, I wish it was the end, like death was the end. The thing is, you are stuck in this game, you can't get out. You can't get out. Like, sometimes when things get really bad, you can sort of, you know, opt out or tap out, say, I'm out of this. But there's nothing, in Jannah, you don't have that, in the hellfire, you don't have that option. On the Day of Judgment, there's no option like that. You are stuck with life. Because we mentioned, if you remember previously, that death will be brought in the form of a ram and will be slaughtered. And it will be said to the people of the hellfire, you're going to live forever, there's no death from now on. So imagine you're going to stay, they're going to stay in that pain, unending pain, escalating pain, forever, there's no end for that. Isn't that enough of a reminder that, you know what, take this life seriously. Take your relationship with Allah seriously.
Don't mess around. Wallahi, it's not worth it. It's not worth it pleasing people or getting people's recognition or people's admiration or getting a good reputation by ruining your relationship with Allah. It's not worth it. Allah, it's not worth it. No one will stand for you. No one will stand for you. Everyone will just care about themselves. Save yourself. Literally, save your back. That's all you have to do. Allah has given, Allah, alhamdulillah, at least we are alive here. And you have the time to come back to Allah. You have the time to rectify your ways. You don't have to wait until then and then you regret it and there's no return. And there's no way out. We are here in it now and you can make that. It's a huge blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People have died, have lost this. That's it. There's no return. They will never return to this life to make more choices. We are in it now. Wallahi, it's the golden moment. You are able to fix your ways, seek forgiveness, and start seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're in it now. And today, now is the time. Now is the time. And if there is a voice inside of you that says, you know, maybe when I finish my exams, when I'm done with this semester, when I'm done with this job, you know, maybe next, you know, New Year resolution, or maybe in a couple of days, or maybe, you know, let me finish whatever like I'm doing, like a series that I'm... That's the voice of shaitan in your head, or in your heart. That's the voice of shaitan. Now, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ سَابِقُوا إِلَى جَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا Rush, race, now. There's no time, but now. Because you don't know when you're going to leave. You literally don't know when you're going to leave. And it's a blessing that you are alive and you can choose now. Allah, it's a blessing. And this moment might not come again. And maybe now there's a moment of reminder, we are talking about it. Who guarantees to you that such a moment will come? Maybe now your heart is open. Maybe now your heart is open. It's the right time to make it and to seize that moment. Maybe. And maybe this time will never come. Maybe you'll attend some other halaqas. Maybe you'll come here again and again. But you will not be in the state that you are in today. Maybe. Why miss out on it? Why waste it? There's not too many opportunities like that. Honestly, the time to fix and change is now. And Allah is forgiving. And Allah will help you. And Allah is generous. And Allah is thankful. It's time to take your life seriously. It is time. It is time to focus on your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's your time. It's the time now to learn more about Allah. To give your heart to Allah. To start doing the right things. Set your life priorities in a way that pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at the things in your life that are not necessary, that will not benefit you on the day of judgment, either directly or indirectly. And you know what? You know, make your life lighter. You know, get rid of these huge burdens and weights that are holding you back from Allah. Because you might say something is not harmful, but maybe it's a distraction. It's harmful in that sense. And maybe it occupies the place of something that would put you in Jannah. It's not harmful, but maybe it's occupying the place of something that will be the thing that will get you in Jannah. Maybe. Then definitely, by that definition, it becomes harmful. So seize that moment. Renew your covenant with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And, you know, make a resolution. Don't wait for New Year. There's nonsense, this New Year resolution. It's really nonsense. It's a waste and it's a joke. The time is now with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you don't know when you're going to return. You don't know when Allah will give you an opportunity to open your heart and open your mind and remind you and get you in a contemplative state where you are really thinking about your life and about the Akhirah. Allah knows. Allah knows. So these people look at the punishment that they will go through. And Allah says, what is the reason? They did not give Allah His rights and they were not good with the humans. Now it's not like these people, you think they're going to be the most disgusting kind of people. No. A lot of these people, they will find them that they will do good, but they will do good when it serves them, when they like it. It's not a matter of principle. It's a matter of personal preference and personal taste. It doesn't come from a good place. This is why you will find them. You will find them talking about, oh, children's right to choose their lifestyle and choose their orientation and everything, and they cry, and you are jeopardizing children's lives, right? You hear none of those voices when 1,000 kids have been killed already in Gaza? Where is your concern about children? These kids are being killed and being bombarded. Not in your fancy dreams. But you know that they are not right. Women's rights. Women's rights. Women are oppressed. Aren't they oppressed in Gaza when they are dying and you see them under the rubble? Where is these voices now? Honestly, if these voices really represent a true value and ethics and morality, where are these sounds? Where are they? And I bet you will find most of them are supporting the oppression that is happening to our brothers. So don't be fooled by this kind of selective morality and these stances. This is a religion. This is the religion of humanism. And it's not fair and it's not just. It uses morality. It picks morality when it serves it. When it serves their agenda. When it's convenient to them. When it feels good to them. But it's not a matter of principle. It's a matter of personal taste. And we Muslims shouldn't fall for that. And shouldn't take these people as your role models or as your guides or as an inspiration. You will be ruined. They will lead you to the hellfire. There's no true justice. There's no true morality without guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you are not following divine guidance, you are following the voice of shaitan. Period. There's no middle area. There's no middle area. And don't think shaitan is going to come and say, you know, commit this atrocity. No. But he's going to say, oh, you know, it's your rights, these things, self-defense, these guys. Do you know, they used to kill children in different places in the Muslim world. Why? Because they will say, and they're still doing that in Palestine for decades. And they would teach their kids as well to kill Palestinian children. Why? The children. They will grow to be fighters. That's how shaitan comes to you. It doesn't say kill a child. It doesn't say kill a child. It says this child will grow to be your enemy and will kill you. So kill them before they kill you. That's how shaitan works. So you have to be, as a Muslim, you have to know what's going on in the world. You have to know what's going on. And it's not by following the news. The news are all news have agenda. All news have agenda. Even Al Jazeera, they have their agenda. And they have secularized the Muslim minds. Yes, in some way, you know, they paint a fairer picture. But they, at the same time, they pull you out of your Muslim identity, of your devotion of Allah. It becomes a matter of nationality, and it becomes a matter of the Arabs or the Palestinian struggle. Now, it's the truth and falsehood. It's the ones who really worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and follow the truth and try to do good in their life. And there are the people who defend shaitan and his evil. Period. Period. That's what it is. Don't turn it into a national issue or an ethnic issue, or it's like the Arabs. This is the cause of the Arabs or the cause of the Palestinians. Palestine as we know it today, who drew its borders? 100 years ago. Colonial forces of Great Britain and France. We don't recognize that. Great parts of Lebanon, great parts of Jordan were considered to be what we call historical Palestine. But they just drew a line on the map. And then we happy to define ourselves after that. We are happy to define. Wallahi, it's so sick, it's so humiliating. And then we feel proud of ourselves. So, on the Day of Judgment, إِنَّهُ كَانَ لَا يُؤْمِنُ بِاللَّهِ الْعَظِيمُ وَلَا يَحُضُّ عَلَىٰ طَعَامِ الْمِسْكِينِ فَلَيْسَ لَهُ الْيَوْمَ هَاهُنَا حَمِيمٌ. You have no element of good. You haven't given Allah His rights, you haven't been good to the creation. And if you don't give Allah His rights, you can never give the creation their rights. You can never. You will give the skewed rights according to your misunderstanding. It will be the selective morality that we spoke about. And this is why you will have no true helper on that day. You have to face the consequences of your actions. No one is just going to save you from your actions. You have to deal with it. Fair judgment by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And look at their food. It's even, you can't even say what, you know, what they're going to eat. It just feels disgusting. Subhanallah. That's what they're going to eat for eternity. For eternity, that's going to be their food. Is it worth it? Allah, is it worth it? Is it worth it? And whatever, like, let these people look, you know, let these people live the most enjoyable life possible on earth. Is it worth it? Wallah, it's not even worth a moment in Jahannam, right? So why do we feel like attracted to this type of lifestyle? لا يغرنك تقلب الذين كفروا في البلاد متاع قليل ثم مأواهم جهنم وبئس المآب. Don't be deluded and mesmerized by the lavish life of the disbelievers and their power. A little bit of enjoyment, short period of enjoyment, but then eventually their final abode, eternal abode, is going to be in burning fire. What is that? And it's not like we love for people to burn in fire. We're talking about, these are facts, like independent facts, regardless of what I think or what I feel about them. That's the truth. Like you're sleeping on a train track, the train is coming, and you tell me, oh, I'm offended by what you say. Feel offended as much as you want. There is a fact that a train is going to come and run over you. Same thing. So, again, this is going to be the end of the disbelievers. And Allah gives us, subhanAllah, you can find in the Quran the comparison. The comparison. And that's always because the mind, the human mind, works on comparison. It's important. Things, you know, the meanings are always contextual. Very important. Context is extremely important. And you can't understand something, you know, only by bringing it to light by itself. That's one way of, or that's one phase of understanding. But another important fact, which is a greater understanding, this is where wisdom comes about, to see how things works in a bigger context, how it interacts with other elements. And that's what happens with a lot of Muslims when they learn a little bit, even for a few years, they learn a little bit and they learn the basics and they learn some bits and pieces here and there and think, I know and I can quote the hadith and I can quote the verse, and you don't realize this is not how Sharia works. That's not how Sharia works. And then someone, you know, comes up and says, Imam so-and-so, Imam al-Shafi'i went against the hadith. Imam Ahmad went against the meaning of this verse. That's the problem. Why? Because you don't have knowledge. You haven't studied. You are impatient. So the same thing, knowledge doesn't work just like that. A piece of information, you read it in a book, you heard it in a lecture, or you heard it even 100 times, that's not enough. You know, knowledge is way more dynamic, way more deep than that. There are situations when something is right and another situation is wrong. Does that mean right could change from wrong? No, there are things that are situational in their nature. And it's very important to understand, one of the main rules in fiqh, qawa'id al-fiqhiyya, maxims of fiqh, أن الأحكام تتغير بتغير الأحوال. The rulings change based on the change of circumstances. Some people say, so we don't have absolute. No, you have absolute principles, but how the principles play out in specific contexts, that's what's different. That's where scholarship shows. That's where understanding really shows. That's where understanding shows. So it's very important to understand the nature of things. There's a lot of nuance in real life situations. And there is a difference between knowledge when you read it in a book versus when you see it being applied and play out. There are people who give a fatwa based on a book that they read, but when they give it in a situation, they cause a lot of damage. They cause a lot, and a lot of that advice is given to husbands and wives, by the way, today. Someone finds a ruling that they read in a book and they say, oh, wife, you shouldn't allow your husband to do that, and you should stand up for him. And you should be clear about your rights. Then the wife sits, her husband says, come on, write down my rights and I down your rights and our limits and this and that, and becomes a transactional relationship. And you already destroyed that marriage. There are people who call this pre-marriage counseling. Like, it's like investing in the stock market. How are you going to produce a family? And like that, those who say, you know, oh, you don't find in Islam that the woman has to cook, for example, right? So the woman comes, you know, I'm not going to cook. You go work, I'm on TV, I'm not going to cook because the Prophet ﷺ didn't say so. And there's no scholar. There is a couple of scholars, but they are on the fringes. Like, seriously? Seriously? I'm not going to raise the kids. It's 50-50, you know? It's not your mistake. It's his mistake that he got married to someone like that. Wallahi. Like a real woman, her heart goes out to her kids and she has love, like floods of love, right? Not to abuse her, not to overwork her, but the nature of woman. But if you are just, you know what? I spend 2 hours, you spend 2 hours with the kids. I'm going out with my friends. You're not a mother. You're not a mother and you shouldn't be there. But that's again when we swallowed, you know, what we call modern civilization and modernity. And we have lost the religion. And we try, then we go into the traditions of Islam and start pick and choose from the books and say, you see what this scholar says? You see what that scholar says? Or the Prophet ﷺ didn't make that an obligation. But if we follow your idea, the family is completely dismantled and dysfunctional. Do you see where this is leading to? That's the problem with people taking like bits and pieces of knowledge without seeing how they organically work in a real life situation. Khair inshallah. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى. You know, we'll leave the end inshallah for next time. I don't want to rush through it. خير inshallah. We can take a couple of questions if there is any. Inshallah. Questions. تفضل. Do I believe that this was what?
Do you believe that that was something that was intentional? The infatuation that play on the Muslims' nationalistic pride as soon as...
It's not that I believe. This is what historians and Muslim thinkers who spoke about that period, they actually said it was like, it was the new God. So there was the Arab nationalism, Turkish nationalism, and all of these different nationalisms, right? And patriotism and all of that stuff. And yes, it was big. For example, in the Arab world, it was big, like al-qawmiyya al-arabiyya, and it was like the identity. So they can push Islam to the background. They can push Islam to the background. And we know in Islam that there's no place for this. There's no place. Even if you are going to talk about, you know, if you're going to talk about genealogy, like the Arabs of today, most of the Arab countries of today are a mixture of races. So what are you exactly talking about? These are approximate things, an Arab, a non-Arab. These are very, very approximate. What binds us is Islam. What binds us is Islam. Our identity comes from Islam. We are Muslims, regardless of what your background is, what your language is, which country you come from, what your ethnicity. This is how it's supposed to be. Salah ad-Din, rahimahullah ta'ala, was Kurdish. Right? He wasn't an Arab. But again, at that time, between the Kurdish and the Arab, this wasn't a big issue. Although there were the Turks, which are the Seljuks at the time, still, and there were the Arabs, the Fatimids were trying to use the Arab, you know, race to support them as well. But alhamdulillah, all of that fell apart. Yeah, so it was big. It's not like I believe it. It was big. Like, it was brought into, even like what the Arabs that rebelled against the Ottoman Empire, what was the impetus for that? Their nationalism. Yeah. Ad-Dawla al-Arabiyya and things like that. Yeah. And Umar al-Khattab radiyallahu anhu said, نَحْنُ قَوْمٌ أَعَزَّنَ اللَّهُ بِالْإِسْلَامِ فَإِنْ ابْتَغَيْنَ الْعِزَّةَ بِغَيْرِهِ أَذَلَ اللَّهُ. We are people that Allah gave us dignity and honor with Islam. If we seek that in other than al-Islam, we won't have it. Period. These are facts, and they're not open to question. But the thing is, again, we have been so infatuated with the modern, so-called modern civilization, to the point that we became so disturbed and confused that even things that are self-evident now are under question and have been under question for so long. Yeah. sisters. تفضل أخي. So.
So the brother's question was, non-Muslims who ask, you know, it's unfair for non-believers to go to the hellfire. These are not thinking of the right thing. The thing is, you know, instead of wasting your time thinking about that, you know, why don't you think about, you know, making it to paradise? They're just thinking of the wrong question. And the thing is, how do we answer them? The thing is, they're trying to judge Allah. They're saying, I won't believe, I won't consider Islam until Allah proves, Allah, according to Islam, proves himself to me that he is fair and judge, and then when I give him the okay, then I'll consider Islam. Is that an innocent place? Is that a humble place? It's not. So be careful. There's a lot of questions that come about that are passively aggressive. They are a form of gaslighting, by the way. And they seem innocent. Why? Because the general narrative today, the dominant narrative, let's say, or rhetoric today, is highly atheistic, you know, and anti-religious. So it's easy to ride that wave, and for them, like, they say it with innocence, seeming innocence, but in reality, you know, it's very passively aggressive. It's very arrogant. And the simple question and the real question is, why does Allah, like, is it fair to put people in the hellfire forever? Well, Allah is the creator, and Allah is the final judge, and he does what he wants with his creation. That's really the answer. And the thing is, when they ask you this question, by the way, there are things that are unspoken in every question. You have to be mindful of them. But they are saying, you have to prove to me, from a Western perspective, how it is fair to put people in the hellfire eternally. And you know what? That's impossible. Because that mindset is twisted. That mindset is wrong. It's like Abu Jahl saying, prove to me in my religion, in my logic, how Islam is true. Now your logic is messed up. So how am I going to prove to you? Right? So we don't want to take that disadvantage. It's not your responsibility to answer this question, by the way. And you might think, oh, maybe this will guide this person. Most likely not. But when you are asked such a question, you know, literally, I think the best thing is to give that person advice and you say, what? You know what? I don't necessarily know the answer to this question or to any other question. It doesn't mean there's no answer. But my understanding, if there is God, a definition of God, that he's the ultimate judge, and he's wise, and he's all-knowing, and he's all-powerful, and that he does not wrong anyone, then it makes sense that there is an answer. I might not know it. But does that mean I'm not going to believe until I know the answer? Is it worth risking it? That's the question. You should guide that person if you are able to. If they are willing to listen, this might benefit them. Because really, they're asking the wrong question. Okay, one more question. I want to see if there is one among the sisters, then I'll go to you, just to make sure that sisters get a chance. Yes.
I just wanted to know someone's
If someone is in a position to help or influence, right, have influence, and there are people that he could stand up for but he doesn't out of fear, does it shirk? It depends on what the state of his heart is. Sometimes it's shirk and sometimes it's not shirk. Okay, yeah. Final question, then we'll close, inshallah, yeah. Yeah.
How do we achieve that level of
Okay, good question, but a big one. So I'll try to just squeeze in as many the important points. Then we will have to go. So the brother says, we mentioned a week before or some previously that iman is not cognitive, like it's not intellectual. That might be a little more accurate. It's not intellectual. It's not just information. There is something else. There's something that happens, right? Yes, and that's true. Because it's the murji'a who believe that. Al-iman al-tasdiq. Murji'a believe iman is an idea you accept. That's it. No, but there is something that happens other than that in the heart. Ahlul Sunnah call it al-iqrar. Some of them call it al-mahabba, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. Or they call it sometimes they refer to it with the ta'a, obedience, the willingness to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So how do we achieve that? That's what the acts of worship in Islam and the legislation is designed for. It's the same thing. But the question might be, why are Muslims, many Muslims, doing, you know, these great acts of worship and maybe observing the halal and haram, and they don't seem to be increasing in iman? And that would be a very, very good question. And I would say just briefly, they're not doing things right. In the sense, they're running on autopilot. They're running on some culture. Our cultures are poisoned with a lot of bad stuff. And unless you are conscious and you consciously, proactively pursue Islam and understand it, you will keep running on that because you don't question your culture. It's facts. It's like unquestionable. It's in your, as they say, in your subconscious. You're not even aware that these principles are functioning within you and are directing you. You're not aware of that. You're not aware that they exist, although they shape your life. That's the issue. So this is why it's important to really reflect and always question oneself and educate oneself. But the thing is, the most powerful thing, I would say, gate into this, if you want to put your foot in the door, cry out to Allah. Wallahi, no one asks Allah sincerely and Allah turns them empty-handed. No one. Allah is generous. He would not turn. Ask sincerely, Allah, guide my heart. Oh Allah, put iman in right iman in my heart. Oh Allah, increase me. And do dhikr. Dhikr is very, very powerful. Dhikr, people think dhikr is subhanAllah, subhanAllah, subhanAllah. No. Do it and just live in it. Wallahi, that is just going to change your life. And then everything starts to assume a different spirit. So it's your full engagement, it's your full investment, it's your like desperately wanting Allah to guide you. And this becomes like the most important thing in your life. That's when things start moving. That's when the rust start being cleared and all that stuff. So this is just a brief answer, but again, but really what Allah told us to do, that's what awakens that iman. Yeah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alhamdulillah, wa sallam. And inshallah next week, the same after Maghrib, bi-idhnillah ta'ala.